As you're seated, we'll come to God in prayer, but just before we do, let me say that you may want to extend your condolences to Nancy Lush this morning. She has endured 41 years of marriage as of today, 41 years ago. A couple of young kids were married, and both coming from dysfunctional families, and we're very glad for what the grace of God has done for us in these years. Let's draw near to our God. Father, we pray that you would help us to bow before your word and recognize that indeed you are God. We pray that you would be working in each of our hearts, that as we hear that you created the heavens and the earth, there would be the amen that comes from the depths of our being. And we realize that some have never said amen, I believe it, to these foundational truths. And so we pray that in your kindness, as you, O Spirit of God, were hovering like a mother hen, like a mother bird over that original creation, we pray that you would be hovering over us and granting the new birth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at the book of Genesis. We ask those questions, what am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Where did this physical world come from? What happened to God's beautiful creation? When and why did death enter this universe? How can I, as a rebel, be right with God? What happens to man after death? And the book of Genesis answers all of these questions and many more. And this book there at the front of our Bibles is foundational for our understanding of life in this world. We have seen that contrary to many of the attacks on the book of Genesis, that it's a composition of all these various authors, and there's this one that contributed this emphasis. No. Moses wrote the book. And there is this discernible literary design. This is the history of that is repeated 10 times through the book of Genesis and that introduction to the whole. There is this thematic unity where Genesis 1 through 11 gives the grand scope of creation, the fall, the flood, and the nations at the Tower of Babel. And then in Genesis 12 through the end, there is the focus on these four Jewish men, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And so we see that there is a unity, that there is a direction, and it's so stands against the emphasis of evolutionary thought today, where we're asked to believe that time plus chance plus the non-random direction of natural selection and mutations, whatever Richard Dawkins means by that, is supposed to explain this beautifully designed world. Now, faith in the Creator God of the Bible is not equal to bad science. There have been stones that have been taken from Mount St. Helens, in the early 1980s that it blew its top. And some of those stones, first of all, dated at 10 years, and another, dated 10 years after Mount St. Helens blew its top, and it was dated at 1 million years. Another that was taken 25 years after it, and it was dated at 258 million years. It certainly does something for our confidence of the pompous pronouncements of what has happened millions and millions and billions of years ago. This hadrosaur fossil, dated by one method looking at the bones at 68 million years of age, but when some of the soft tissue was discovered, then that was dated, it was given an age of 25,000 years of age. Well, Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning, which brings in the idea of time, God created the heavens, space, and God created the earth, matter. That's where it was in the beginning. We've seen the importance of faith as we come to Genesis 1. There is a kind of faith that is based on your reasoning from the watch of creation to the watchmaker, the creator, God. But there is a deeper kind of faith that is based on the watchmaker coming and telling you that he created the heavens and the earth. There are all of these errors. Genesis is so foundational. And yet the devil comes and whispers, urges some Christians to change Genesis 1 and verse 1. Just put in a when and say began to. And so instead of in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning when God began to create the heavens and the earth, and the when and the little two began or began to allows them to put eternal matter where it does not belong. And then there were others that in trying to respond to the age, the supposed age of the geological record, put billions of years between Genesis 1, verse 1, and verse 2. We've seen that this ought not to be. We find in Genesis 1 and verse 1, the main verb is there in verse 1, God created. And under that are these thoughts of verse 2, and now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's the Play-Doh on the table in the craft room. The craft time is only just beginning. The little animals, the little pink elephant, and the yellowish giraffe have not yet been formed. It is unformed and it is unfilled. Leupold, the evangelical, says there are four deficiencies of the early world as it is found at verse 2 of Genesis 1. The earth was unformed, it is unfilled, it is empty, it is dark, and there was a raging primeval deep. It's the raw materials of the Play-Doh, but it's not yet ready for man. No one could live in this world. I thought you might be interested to know that I found a picture of what this unformed and unfilled world looks like. And there it is. There's no light. So you can't even see what that unformed and empty world looks like. Genesis 1 and verse 3 through verse 5 is our focus this morning. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I don't know if we appreciate the significance of God creating light. This wonderful thing that part of our earth is in light when part of it is in darkness. But there's something wrong with this picture. This is not Genesis 1 through. We're not here yet, are we? There's light, but there are no stars. There is no sun. But there is this contrast of light and darkness. The unformed and unfilled earth is not going to look like that. It's not that beautiful yet. It's not yet ready for inhabitants. It's the Play-Doh that is there, but God has begun this wonderful thing. And as I look at these pictures, one of the messages that comes to me is my smallness. My insignificance. I've got all these things I got to do, and all these things that I got to worry about. And it's like God is saying, go to sleep. Don't worry about it. I'm big. I'll take care of the world as you just go to sleep. And isn't that something of what God would intend us to conclude? What did the world look like there? Here's an artist's rendition of down verses later as the land is being formed, and there are the paint strokes that you brush strokes that you see here. It's not formed. It's unfilled. There is a progression here in the whole process of creation. So come with me, if you would, to Genesis 1 and verse 3. And let's look, first of all, as you see on your handout sheet, at God's powerful speaking of light. The powerful speaking of light. First of all, the fact of God speaking. And the very frequency of God speaking in Genesis 1 is intended by God to communicate something very plainly to us. Let's look at it. Genesis 1 and verse 3, then God said, let there be light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 28, then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth. And what is the significance? Here in verse 3 is the first time that we read in all of the Bible, and God said. And there's no man around to hear him speaking. There's no man around until day 6, but there was all of this, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, what kind of God is he? He is the speaking God. He is the God who reveals his mind. No, man's not around yet, but he's going to be around soon enough. And I want the record here so that man that is made in my image will know what I was thinking, will know how I went about this process, and so that man will have impressed on his mind how important it is for him to know that I am a speaking God. And how do you respond? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to admit that God is there and he is not silent, to use one of the titles of Francis Schaeffer's books? He's the speaking God, and you and I are to be the listening creature. But then it goes beyond us being the listening creature, doesn't it? We are to be the speaking, listening creature that responds to God and worship. And so here we are this morning, and we do well to learn the lesson of old Eli as he put the words into young Samuel at age 3, perhaps. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And for you, children, what a wonderful blessing if God would impress on you from an early age that this is your relationship to the God who has made you. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The fact. Come with me, secondly, to notice B, the content of God speaking. God says, let there be light. Up to now, no light. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And there's a command here for light to come into existence. Have you ever had the experience of somebody walking ahead of you down the sidewalk and you see they're walking alone and they're going, I say, oh, okay, I get it. They got one of those little things in their ears. And they're carrying on a conversation. But when I saw it, from what I saw, I didn't see the earpiece. And I just thought, you know, this person, maybe I should go walk over there. There's something wrong with them. But what if there is a person that is walking along and talking and gesticulating, and there's no earpiece, there's no phone, there's no Wi-Fi, there's no nothing, and you find out they're talking to their friend who isn't there. But look at God. He's speaking to the light that does not yet exist, but he's calling that light into existence. Notice, thirdly, see not only the fact, the content, let there be light, but the results. God said, and let there be light, and there was light. God wills and he speaks, and that which is foundational to our existence just happens. Paul writes in Romans 4:17 that he's the one who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He calls the not being, here's a more literal rendition, he calls the not being as being. God can talk to something that's not there and it comes into existence at his will. The lessons. Fourthly, D, what do we learn? Behold the omnipotence of God. You remember the terrible trials of Job. And after that period of silence and after that from God and all the air noise of his friends, then God breaks in Job 38, after all the trials, after all the troubles. And part of the message of God to Job is this: where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Just think about it. God is saying, Job, you've been pretty free here to pronounce what is going on, but I need to know this. I need to check out the level of your power. Were you there when I created the worlds? Has there been one day where you've spoken to the dawn and you've said to the dawn that you need to be rising over Philadelphia at 6:55 a.m.? Well, of course not. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, God says, and darkness? Where is its place that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. See the omnipotence of God. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And God said, and God said, and God said. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Who is the God that we call on in worship? Well, he's the one who says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Behold the omnipotence of God. But by way of lesson, behold the direct involvement of God. It all came to be by God's omnipotent word, not by mysterious emanations from the divine being, not by natural processes, not by self-causation, but in a manner worthy of God and revealing the character of God. He is directly involved. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep in the primordial darkness. And then notice how we are to respond. Psalm 148 and verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was standing on earth days before he went to the cross, stood outside of a man's tomb who had been dead for 4 days, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. God the Holy Spirit is directly involved, not only in the original creation, but in your and my new creation. And then if you're a believer, he dwells with you. And he is that mystery that was hidden from time past. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Roman numeral 2. We've seen God's powerful speaking. Now, Roman numeral 2, God's approving observation of the light. And once again, we see A, the fact of God seeing. And again, the frequency of the expression. Let's make another little tour through Genesis 1. Genesis 1 in verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good. Genesis 1 in verse 11 at the end, and God saw that it was good, having made the seas. Verse 12, and God saw that it was good, the trees yielding their fruit. Verse 18, and God saw the division of day and night, and that it was good. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, verse 25, and God saw that it was good, the cattle according to their kind. And verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made. There's the frequency, there's the fact of it. But the significance of that frequency is that very plainly God wants us to know not only is he the speaking God, but he is the seeing God. He looks at everything that he has made. He doesn't need to look at it. When you and I make something, when we're playing with the Play-Doh, we have to hold it up and say, oh man, could somebody help me? But this is too fat here, and this is a little thin on this side. God doesn't look at things for that purpose. As he has made it, it's perfect, but he's looking at the finished product, and he is declaring that it's good. But the object of his seeing, This is B. It is the light, an essential prerequisite of life. Assumedly, the heat that is associated with light. And he saw that light was good. All that God saw in Genesis 1 is either good or very good. It's very different from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The object of his seeing here is the light. When he makes it, it's perfect. I've read articles in the past as to whether or not light is a wave or it's a particle or some kind of they probably have that resolved by now. But it's taken a long time if they do have it resolved. It's amazing. And God just spoke it into being, and there it was, perfect and good. Thirdly, the lessons. The lessons from God's seeing. Do not ignore the original beauty and the order of creation. When you've got in your mind's eye our earth, and part of it's got its light on it, and part of it must be is a summertime picture, and you've got that northern part with the white on it, remember that, with the angle there, and that part of the north is going to be light for several months. And all the intricacy of the design, the separation of the light and darkness and the seasons and the day and the night, it all comes back. And God said, let there be light. Do not ignore the original beauty and order of creation. Contrary to a chaos and a catastrophe prior to the fall of man, the view of evolution, that all sorts of cataclysms, all sorts of deaths and developments and advancement and extinction of animals before there ever would be a man, the death of many, many stars. No, our God is not the author of confusion. It is unformed, but it's still good. It's still very good. And now there is light, and it is good. So do not fail to appreciate the beauty of God's creation. Do not fail to appreciate light. God says it's very good. God says it's good. And we say, well, why are we even talking about light? See light every day. We can just take it for granted. No. Psalm 118 and verse 27 says, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Do you ever think on our Wednesday nights we have our notes of praise, usually as a center segment of our season of prayer? What do you want to give thanks for? What's going on that's good? I want to thank God that he's made light. That might actually bring a chuckle or two. But not in the viewpoint of the inspired psalmist. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. I'm going to worship God and get my sacrifice, and there it is on the altar. And why am I thankful? God has given me the light. Ecclesiastes 2. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. 11:7, truly the light is sweet. 19:2 of Psalms, day unto day utters speech and the night unto night reveals knowledge. God will be praised on this first day of creation. And even though there is no man there to hear him, he is speaking, let there be light. And he is looking at what he has made and is saying it is good. Because soon enough, man is going to come along, and that man needs to appreciate that it's God who spoke light into being, and he worships his God for that light. He's the speaking God. Roman numeral 2, he is the observing God. And now thirdly, notice God's authoritative naming of the light. The fact of his naming. Well, let's see if we can find this anyplace else in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and verse 5, God called the light day. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The significance here is that for the Hebrews, the name of a thing is the expression of its nature. If the name is going to be given by man, it fixes in a word something of the impression that it makes on the human mind. So that in Genesis 2, God brings the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And he called the woman, woman. He called her Isha because she was taken out of Ish. There is this great connection, and yet there is this feminine side of her, the fact of his naming, the object of his naming, the day and the night, the day that glows with heat, that has the sense of to fold back, to roll up as the night will wrap in. God gives it the name of the day and the night. And thirdly, see, what are the lessons? Recognize God's right to name realities. Who named your baby? We've been praying, Alex and Jenny, for your baby. We feel that we have a right to name your baby. So, we have composed a list of names here. This is our first choice, and this is our second, and this is our third choice. How's that going to go over? This is our baby. Do you plan on paying the college tuition for this one? All right, then you don't get to name him or her. So, here it is with God, that he has made the light and he has the right to name it. And the feminist movement is on to something when they talk about renaming God. They've at least read Genesis enough to know that God has or claims the right over his creation to give this a name and that a name. And now the feminists come along and they say that they're going to rename God. Now, obviously, they're making a point. We are in control of God. We have a right to give him a name. And they make their point, but if they don't repent of that point, I think that God will take them to task for it. Recognize here as well God's pattern for man from day one. He names. God names, and Adam will name the animals, and God will have him to name his life gift of his partner and Eve. There is a dominion that Adam and Eve are to carry out under God. Creation is not a hodgepodge of divine adjustments to unforeseen problems that arise. No, God is thinking, God is creating, and God is acting according to his will. Who is he? He's the God who speaks and sees and names. Fourthly, God's separation, God's separating of the light. First of all, the marvelous statement. What is light? I don't know. Particles, waves, combination. But once the light is originally made, did it need then to be gathered? But this is how God speaks of it. He separated the light from the darkness. And you and I may think, well, it's either light or it's dark. It's either light or dark, or a few shades in between. But when you read Genesis 1 and you're thinking of our earth and part of it's in darkness and part of it's in light, then you can see something of God's perspective. He is separating the light and the night, the day and the night. What is this process? I don't know, but at the very least, there is movement. Originally, as we look at that unformed and unfilled and dark, raging, primeval mass of perhaps the seas, what do you see? You see nothing. But now God is dealing with those deficiencies. The Play-Doh is on the table, and boom, there is light. Let there be light. Secondly, B, relevant observations. Observe again the increased order in God's world. Our God is not the author of confusion. This will pertain, as Paul gives it in Corinthians 14, to the worship that is offered to our God. But it also has implications for the general orderliness of our lives. We are to be like our God. We are to come into a situation that is unformed and unfilled. There's a measure of chaos in your life, and you need, under the blessing of God, to bring order, to bring continuity. There are all sorts of skills and temperaments. There's the artistic temperament, and then that is very different from the one that's just boom, 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 keeping up with all the routine of organizing. But to be like our God is to come in and bring order in the midst of chaos. So for you, in your work, in your schooling, choose your priorities and say, this is what needs to happen. This is like light coming into that dark world. This needs to be done first, and then I'm taking these steps all along the way. Observe again the omnipotence of God. Psalm 104 says, "Who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." Do you read through day one here and say, wow, God made light? Well, there's another part. As you look at this, you say, well, what else did God do? The other 23 hours and 55 minutes of the first day. He could have done an awful lot more. But God is pacing himself. God is giving a pattern for man. In Psalm 74 and verse 16, "The day is yours, the night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun." Now, you and I are to be like our God, but he is omnipotent, and you and I are not. You and I may face many, many difficulties and many, many trials that are way beyond our ability to cope. But we can say with the Psalmist 81 and verse 1, "Sing aloud to God our strength." I'm weak, but he is not. As Paul learned, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You're feeling your smallness. And then when you hear of God just speaking and this thing that's known as light that is so foundational, it just comes into being. And what hope is there for me? Well, if you're a humble believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in union with that God of omnipotence. Further, by way of lesson, observe the roots of common experience here in day one. Day and night begins on day one of creation, and we haven't wandered too far away from that just yet. Day and night. God speaks to Noah, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Jeremiah 33 and verse 20, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with day and my covenant with the night so that there will not be any day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. I have made a solemn oath and pledge that will bring bad consequences to me if I don't fulfill my word, and God has made some kind of covenant with the day and with the night, and that's why we still see it around however long this world has been here. Day and night. As you pillow your head tonight, as you see the dawning of the light tomorrow, drink comfort from the fact that day one has its grip upon every day of our existence. But some here will say, I'm not going to have any comfort from that. I don't get any comfort from God. I don't want anything from God. You say that you do not want God. You say that you want God to go away. Do you see what you're really saying? Do you want a world without God? Do you want a world of absolute darkness? Be careful for what you wish. For God will provide an outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of those who want God to go away. But please understand, when God leaves you alone as you requested, God takes his light with him. And everything else that is good about this world. Who is he? He's the speaking God, the observing God, the naming God, the separating God. But fifthly, consider with me God's comparative speaking of gospel light. His comparative speaking of gospel light. God speaks light into this world that is unformed and unfilled, and it's dark. And it's got something of a raging primeval mass of matter that is not yet developed. That's very plain in our Bibles, but our Bible also speaks of God speaking gospel light. Consider with me, first of all, A, Christ is the light of the world. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. And this theme is picked up in John 1 and verse 5. As John begins his gospel, he gives his table of contents to his book, and he says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here is the light that is shining, and men don't like what they are seeing when moral light is shined upon them. And so they go away from that light. They'd rather pretend that they don't know anything about their sins. And back to John 8. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In 1 John, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There it's very plainly, it's talking about moral light. God is absolutely holy. There's not a tinge of darkness. There's not a tinge of moral fault or sin in God at all. Am I here? Whatever your problems are, whatever your big problem is, Jesus is the answer. He's the light. He's the understanding of how to deal with that problem. He is the moral purity that is the replacement for your sin. Whatever you're facing, Jesus is the answer. Secondly, B, God speaks gospel light. Christ is the light of the world, A. B, God speaks gospel light. You may like to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. I'll begin reading at verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. The God who speaks light into the world when it is unformed, when it is unfilled, when it is dark, when it is a raging primeval deep. That God spoke in creation, now the latter part of verse 6, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who has the power to say, and let there be light, and there was light. It's a God who has the power to speak into the moral darkness, the moral impurity of your life, where when you get a glimpse of it, you'll understand there's no hope for you, except that God takes the initiative. This means that for someone sitting here this morning in their moral darkness, they cannot fully understand what I'm talking about when I talk about Jesus Christ being the answer for sin. Jesus Christ is the great remedy. You look at Jesus Christ as the great threat to your freedom. No. You won't really understand what I'm talking. Your moral darkness acts like a thick black curtain that keeps the light of the gospel from breaking in. But guess what? God has the ability to reach in by His Spirit and grab that thick, dark, black curtain that is blinding you from the realities out there of the gospel and rip it off at once, or is able to poke a few holes in it so that just a few little glimmers of gospel truth come through. And you begin to see it and you begin to understand. But Paul has this vision of the gospel going forward. We preach Christ crucified. And as we do so, we know that men are dead in their trespasses and their sins. But the God who is on our side is the God who spoke light into the original creation. And He's the God who can speak gospel light into the darkest of human hearts. Thirdly, see, the Christian becomes light. The Christian becomes light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5, verse 11, just a couple, three verses later. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Here is a part of the benefit of being in a people of God. There may be areas of our life, there may be compartments that we can keep separate. It's like we pull up a thick black curtain and no one is to look in that corner of this room. All right? But if you're a faithful friend, there are times you got to pull that black curtain back and say, you see that over there? Yeah, but I don't want to see it. Shut the curtain. If we are true believers, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And here's another verse that speaks of the Christian becoming light. 1 John 2 and verse 8. Again, a new commandment, love for one another. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. When you become a Christian, when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, does that mean that you're glorified at that moment? Well, thankfully, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's the beginning of a process. But that process is described as the darkness is passing away and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shining through us brighter and brighter as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, we've been from one part of the Bible to the other, haven't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're unformed. They're unfilled, they're dark. There's this raging primordial mass. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the same God comes in his business of the new creation in individuals, speaks the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God grant that he's at least poking some holes in that thick black curtain that the light of the gospel will get through. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for taking light for granted. In our more sophisticated society, we have electricity that when it becomes dark, we just flip the switch and it minimizes any inconvenience that may come from the darkness. But help us to appreciate the significance of light and how it provides the food that we have. Even on cloudy days, we complain of the dismal conditions. Help us to see more and more. Help us to live increasingly in your presence. Help us to know that you are the God who speaks light into being. Help us to see as well that you are the God who speaks to us and wants us to speak back to you. Help us to know that you are the God who sees and makes moral judgments. It was good. It was good. It was very good. And you saw that the wickedness of man's heart was only evil continually. And help us to love you even more. that you are the God who speaks the gospel light of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May his light shine on all of us, and may we all see that light and love you for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.